As you know, we've been talking about the curse of unforgiveness, and I would like to talk a little bit more about governmental unforgiveness and the difference between it and personal unforgiveness. And I want to start in number 16, which is a good revelation on how God's governmental unforgiveness works. Yes, God does not forgive sometimes. And he also has leadership that he's given that authority to. You know, for instance, in John chapter 20, in verse 23, we're told, "Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." He told that to his ordained disciples. He doesn't tell that to everybody, because some people aren't ordained, and they don't hear his voice, and they don't have authority because they don't hear his voice, because our authority is based in the will of God, right? You know, Jesus also, I believe, speaking about this governmental forgiveness or unforgiveness in Luke 17:3, he says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother sin, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." If he repent is a condition, and it's given to God's leadership because there are people who come into the fellowship or go astray in the fellowship of the saints that don't need forgiveness. They need a chastening. And God will certainly carry out whatever he speaks through his leadership. Well, that's the story here in number 16. He says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men." Now you'll notice that Korah was a son of Levi, which was the ordained priesthood, but Dathan and Abiram were not in the priesthood. "And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the congregation, called to the assembly, men of renown. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron," which is, of course, God's ordained authority here, "and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy." Well, we'll see about that, right? "Every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye yourselves up above the assembly of the Lord." Now, you and I have the advantage of having the book and having read it. We know that that didn't happen. That Moses didn't want this job. He tried to get out of it desperately, you know. Give it to anybody but me, Lord. He didn't want this job at all. And which is what really qualified him for it. These other guys are lusting after it, you see. And the very fact that they could get 250 of the princes of the congregation to side with them lets you know that some kind of shenanigans were going on behind the scene. They obviously weren't obeying the word of God, just like they don't do it today in Matthew 18:15, for instance. I'll read that to you. And it says, "And if thy brother sin against thee, go and show him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he hear thee not, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses let every word be established." And, of course, the third step is, if he refuse to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he refuse to hear the church, let him also be unto thee as a Gentile and a publican. Well, they obviously went to the church, didn't they? And Moses was kind of shocked, as we can tell from his reply. So there was a lot of slander, factious spirits. You know what factious spirit is, right? It is people who have selfish ambition seeking to win followers through making division. So that's what these guys were doing. And they were not ordained to the positions that they were lusting after. So let's think about it Folks, the people that had the problem here were the people that were not ordained but wanted to be. They wanted a position of authority. And in order to get it, they were willing to tear down God's true authority with their slander and rebellion and usurpation, usurping the position that was not there, with this factious spirit. They were seeking nothing but rebellion. You know, the Bible says in Titus 3:10, a factious man after a first and second admonition refuse. You know what that means? That means if you have somebody coming to you who is talking against God's ordained authority, and they haven't gone to them, first thing you ought to tell them is, hey, have you gone and talked to Moses? Have you gone and talked to David? So they want to come and dump this stuff on you, and you're going to permit them to do that? You know what's going to happen? Well, he's going to tell you in this text what's going to happen if you do that. What's going to happen to you if you do that? So, and especially when there's no sin. What they accused Moses of was no sin. They didn't catch him in any immorality. They lied about him in saying that he was lifting himself up. He and Aaron were lifting themselves up to do this, you see. Now, these factious people were in trouble because the Bible says in Romans 2 and 8, but unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation. And now that's what these people found. They found the wrath and indignation of God. They didn't find forgiveness whatsoever, because God had taken his forgiveness away from them by what he said through Moses and what he said through Aaron. So Moses replied in verse 4, and when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, in the morning the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he shall choose will he cause to come near unto him. Well, from the beginning it was that way. Moses went up on the mount. You know, he was the one whose face shone with the glory of God. He was the one God used to part the Red Sea and to do the miracles, many through Aaron, right? And so, God, I mean, how can these people be so forgetful about who God chose to do those things? Do they think Moses did those things? No, they're just blinded by a lust to rule. And they don't mind tearing the true leadership down in order to do that. But I'll tell you one who does mind, and that is the Lord God. And he did not forgive them. He judged them. So let me read on here. Verse 6. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all of his company, and put fire in them, and put incense upon them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. Now, as we just read, Korah was a Levite. Dathan and Abiram were not. But there was a crowd of people following him, and some of those were Levites. And obviously they were wanting to take over the high priesthood. Okay. So Levites were ordained, but they're not to take the position of the high priest. And the high priest, of course, is Jesus Christ. And even today, some who are ordained are leading God's people astray after themselves and not after the Lord, who is the high priest, right? And Moses said unto Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them, and that he hath brought thee near, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? And he's talking about the high priesthood here. Therefore thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. When you go against God's ordained leadership, and they are in the will of God, and they haven't sinned, then they obviously have the same grace that you do. But when you're coming against them, you're considering them not worthy of grace. Then God will judge you because you're coming against the Lord. You're not coming against a man. Remember what Peter said with Ananias and Sapphira? You haven't lied unto man, but to the Holy Spirit. And they fell dead. Against the Lord and Aaron, what is he that you murmur against him? So he's identifying these people as the murmurers. You remember who it was that died in the wilderness, right? The murmurers. What they were doing, speaking against God's ordained leadership and unforgiving them and bitter against them, you know, as though they were the ones doing all this. What are they? I mean, Moses said that. Hey, what is Aaron that you murmur against him? What is he? He's nothing but a vessel through whom God is doing this work. If you cry against a vessel of the Lord, you're crying against the Lord, right? So these murmurers, these complainers, these criticizers were being bitter and unforgiving towards Moses. Moses didn't have the problem, and Aaron didn't have the problem. They had the problem. And you know, there is a time for personal forgiveness, and there's also a time for governmental unforgiveness. And God wasn't forgiving them because of the fact that these people were factioning up the people of God, God's people. And God wasn't going to let that go. And he wasn't going to forgive them. And he wasn't going to let Moses forgive them because he was going to speak judgment through Moses because of this. You remember Absalom, how that he basically usurped the kingdom and it cost him his life. He buttered the people up, you know, that came in at the gate, and he told them how he would defend them, and he would decide for them, and so on and so forth. And he, you know, caused the people to ignorantly follow after him. Well, did they forget so quickly who David was? Did they forget so quickly how God had delivered Israel through David? Did they forget so quickly that this guy had no experience whatsoever? The only thing he was speaking to them is tickling their ears. And so they were ready to follow him. And they got what they deserved. And the same situation here. You know, you can listen to people who haven't walked in the anointing, haven't been ordained, have gotten no signs and wonders behind them. They've lived in sin when the people that they're accusing have not lived in sin. I know I can point out to you people, I'm not going to do it, but I can point out to you people today who are criticizing me who are not ordained of anybody. They are just critical for the sake of critical because they're not getting their own selfish ambitions met. The sins that they've walked in after becoming a Christian are sins that in my case haven't been committed since being a Christian. And how in the world do you think, how in the world can these people dare to judge people that haven't been walking in their sins? You think, how could they be so ignorant? They're blinded by their own selfish ambition. Everyone knows they're sinners, and yet some people ignorantly listen to them. They have seen them walk in their sins, and yet they ignorantly listen to them. You know, God can turn you over to the Spirit. If you've got selfish ambition, he can turn you over to the spirits of these people, and you'll do something that don't even make common sense, you know? And so what has to happen is there has to be some governmental unforgiveness. Moses was willing to do this. He just wasn't willing to do it of himself. And nobody should be willing to do it of themselves, right? So it was clear that there was anger. There was unforgiveness. There was usurping of authority. There was slander. There was criticism. All of this is rooted in unforgiveness. So verse 12 says, "And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, 'We will not come up.'" So rebelling against the authority, not of Moses, of God. Moses didn't do anything of himself. It was the authority of God. We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey? Oh boy, isn't that manipulation? They were slaves in Egypt. Would you call that a land flowing with milk and honey? How quickly they forget, how quickly they just twist things to their own advantage, they think. To kill us in the wilderness? Well, now would they blame Moses if they died in the wilderness for their murmuring and complaining and rebelling against God? Could they put that on Moses, for goodness sake? But thou must needs make thyself also a prince over us. There they go again with that slander, criticism, lies. The spirit in them deserved everything God was about to give them. Okay. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, whose fault was that? I mean, God said because of their murmuring and complaining, he wasn't going to bring them into that land. So it was their fault that they were trying to blame someone else. Isn't that normally the way when people want to rebel and are full of unforgiveness and bitterness that they want to blame other people, but it's really their fault? Nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards, wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? Wilt thou not? We will not come up. Okay? So they basically were rebelling against the voice of the Lord. And the Lord was about to have enough of them. In verse 15, Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Now, Moses was a very unselfish person. He wasn't using his position to gain from people. People should have been able to see that. People should have been able to see through these usurpers and what their selfish ambition was all about. We can certainly see it by reading the story. We can certainly see it. But you'd be surprised how many people are doing it right now around the world, and they don't see it. And the people who are evildoers with them don't see it either. You know, Proverbs 17:4 says, an evil doer giveth heed to wicked lips. You say, why do these people listen to these usurpers? Well, an evil doer giveth heed to wicked lips, and a liar giveth ear to a mischievous tongue. You see, the people who listen are wicked. They're evil. And they're persecuting Moses and Aaron here for doing nothing but the will of God. And these people do the same today, and they cannot see through it. They cannot see. They've been delivered over to their lusts, and they cannot see it. And verse 16, and Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron, tomorrow, and take ye every man his censer, and put incense upon them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also, and Aaron, each his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood at the door of the tent of the meeting with Moses and Aaron. Obviously, incense is, most people think and believe, and I believe correctly, that incense is a type of prayer. Their offering, he called it, respect not thou their offering. Their offering was this prayer that was supposed to waft its way up to God in heaven, right? So to speak, a symbolical thing. And what we're going to find is whose prayers reach heaven? Who gets their prayers answered here? You know, it's interesting that you don't have to look far to find out about this, do you? The people that God puts in authority, they're not powerless. They have exercised authority, and they have seen the gifts of God, and they have seen the signs and the wonders, and they have seen these things. The Lord didn't send anything without anybody without power. He didn't ordain people without power. He ordained people that were people of faith, people that had to learn to live by faith and trust in the Lord, and people whom the Lord confirmed with signs and wonders following. Okay, so these are people whose incense obviously reaches heaven. And why? I mean, shouldn't you be able to judge that now if someone's prayers are heard and their incense reaches heaven? Shouldn't you be able to discern that now? Well, not the people have selfish ambition because they're turned over to demon spirits and they can't see and they can't hear. You don't want anybody in the position of Moses and Aaron that can't see and can't hear. And that's the whole problem here. And Korah assembled all the congregation against them unto the door of the tent of the meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Wow, all the congregation. You know, when did all of the congregation follow a false high priest and false ministers? Well, we see it here with Moses. We know it happened with Jesus. We know it's going to happen with the man-child. We know that it happened with David when the people followed Absalom. So that's fair. That's interesting. I mean, every time there is a man-child, we see this happening. I wonder if it's because the anointing that's on the man-child is very offensive to carnal people. And they're willing to do anything to get rid of it. Satan can't stand that anointing, and neither can carnal people. It don't matter if they call themselves Christians, they can't see and they can't understand. And, you know, the closer you get to the Lord, the more enemies you're going to have. It was God's people who ran David out of Jerusalem. It was God's people who crucified Jesus. It was God's people who crucified Joseph, and on and on. You know, should we expect it? Of course. Will God's people rebel in the wilderness? The ones that do will, and they will meet with the same results as we're reading here in number 16. It is a warning from God. Are they doing it now? Yes, they are. Yes, they are. And verse 20, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Okay, so God is going to wipe out the whole congregation. Why? Because they were guilty. An evildoer giveth heed to wicked lips. They were guilty. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Well, they were guilty. I mean, Moses and Aaron interceded just as their heart was made to do, and God heard them, but God didn't answer their question because I don't think it was quite right. They were not guiltless. They had listened to rebellion and usurpation. But he said, well, shall one man sin? It's true that one man started this. One man, Korah, started this rebellion against God's ordained authority and was sneaking around behind the scenes in order to gain disciples. The first, I guess, he got was Dathan and Abiram, but they also convinced 250 of the princes of Israel. And basically, the crowd of the congregation followed after them. So, wow, you think, wow, could that ever happen again? Yes, it could. This is a type and a shadow of the end time. Okay, it certainly can. You better learn your lesson now and take the warning that they've given us here in the Scriptures, right? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation. See, here was God's answer. God said, okay, step aside, I'm going to wipe them out. And they interceded. And here was God's answer. He said, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Okay, here was his answer. Separate yourself from these men. Separate yourself from these men. Why is this? Well, he's getting ready to tell you the same thing except in more depth. But the Lord says, Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. And that's 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. And also Revelation 18 and 4. Let me read that to you. He says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached even unto heaven. So the Lord demands a separation between you and the rebels, those who are not ordained of God, who are usurping authority because of their selfish ambition. He demands you separate from them. Okay. And they are not confirmed with God's signs and wonders. Okay. So why is this? Because there is a transference of spirits. There was a transference of spirits from Korah to Dathan to Abiram to the congregation, the princes of the congregation, 250 of them anyway, and on to the people. There was a transference of spirits through the words that they spoke, through their attitude, and on. Matter of fact, let's just read on here. Verse 20, And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. Oh, praise God. The elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs. Notice it's the same thing he said in 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. Touch nothing. No unclean thing. Touch nothing of theirs. Don't receive anything from these people, is what he's saying. Because there are spirits that come along with that, blinding spirits that capture your flesh and bring you into submission. If you disobey Matthew 18 and 15 by not going to the elder if you think he sinned, and you go to the congregation like they did, you're asking for God to let that transference of spirits from them to you to happen. Also, 1 Timothy 5 and 19, receive not an accusation against an elder except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And it's talking about sin. This wasn't sin. This was people lusting after a position, and they didn't like the job that Moses and Aaron were doing. But it was God who had decided that they were going to stumble through this wilderness for 40 years and die there because of their stubborn, self-willed rebellion. Now they were trying to blame Moses and Aaron for their own stubborn, self-willed rebellion and their murmuring. It was them. So God said, okay, one condition, I'm not going to wipe you out. And here's the condition. Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in their sins. How do you get consumed in someone's sins when you listen to them? It's very simple. Just like Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Have you ever noticed how a cult leader passes on his spirit and his life to his adherents because they're listening to him so intently? They receive the same spirit that he does. He has passed it on, just like Korah passed it on to Dathan and Abiram and the 250 princes of the congregation and on to the congregation. Could something spread like that? Yeah. Yeah, it still does today. So he says, here's the condition. You separate from them and don't you touch anything that they've got. Don't accept anything that they have. And he said, lest you be consumed in their sins. Now that lets you know that there is going to happen a transference of their spirits. You see, You'll be consumed in their sin. I've watched it happen, folks. I've got experience in this. I have seen this happen, not on this large a scale, but I have seen it happen. People listen illegally to someone, and their spirit gets in them. I have watched it happen. We've had wonderful, you might say, demonstrations of this. And I tell you, the evil spirit of the first person gets in the second person, and they turn, and they speak illegally and act illegally to others, and that spirit continues to travel in a geometric progression throughout the congregation until something stops it. And I'll tell you, it has to be the authority of God to stop it, and in some cases, it has to be judgment to stop it. Okay? Verse 27. So they got them up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Oh, praise God. This saved their life on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, Hereby shall you know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. Of course, that's what they were accusing them of, that they had done this, which is totally ludicrous. Can Moses part the Red Sea? Could Moses bring the manna out of heaven? Could Moses bring the water out of the rock? Who was doing those signs and wonders? Moses and Aaron? That's ludicrous. That's how blind people get. God can do awesome signs and wonders through the one he's ordained, and they'll forget it so quickly because of their selfish ambition, because of their factious spirits. That's why God says, separate from them. A person who's got selfish ambition, seeking to divide the body after themselves, you can't recognize that? Separate from them. They're slandering someone without two or three witnesses? Separate from them. Don't let that spirit get in you. Right? And Moses wasn't forgiving them here, folks. I'm pointing out what Moses is about to do here, and it wasn't Moses at all. It was God. He did nothing of his own mind. And Moses said under the anointing, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. Well, that's a hard thing to say, because in order for the Lord to fulfill that, he is going to have to wipe these guys out. They were attempting to destroy the body of Christ because of their selfish ambition. And the Lord wasn't going to let them get away with it. The Lord wasn't forgiving them, and the Lord through Moses was not forgiving them. Okay? I'm sure we saw Moses fall on his face and intercede. He didn't have personal unforgiveness here, but the Lord was not going to let him get away with it. There is a governmental unforgiveness, as we read in John 20 and 23. There is a governmental unforgiveness. And when those who are ordained of God do not give you forgiveness, then God does not forgive you. That's what he said in that verse. And if you're in willful rebellion, you don't have forgiveness from God. If you sin willfully after you receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Now, these men were about to meet with it because they did not give forgiveness, therefore they did not get forgiveness. Isn't that what the Lord said? He said, if you don't forgive, you are not forgiven. And these guys were not forgiven because everything they did was unforgiveness and selfish ambition. So God was going to judge them, and he was going to do it through Moses. And even then, they would blame Moses for doing it. I mean, they saw the fire come down out of heaven, but they're going to blame Moses for it. That is crazy, isn't it? Well, that's what happens when a person gets demon-possessed. Can a whole congregation be that way? Yes, they can. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the ground open its mouth, and swallow them up, and all that appertains unto them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall understand that these men have despised the Lord. And that's it. When you despise the vessels of the Lord through whom the Lord is speaking and acting, then you despise the Lord. It's not the vessels that count. Who is Moses and who is Aaron and who are God's ordained ministers? They are nobody. They are just vessels through whom the Lord himself does his work. Like Paul said, I am what I am through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he wasn't taking any credit, and he knew we didn't deserve any credit, that we got mercy and grace from God, right? And so verse 31 says, and it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. So they and all that appertained to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the assembly. You know, you remember when the Israelites went into the promised land in chapter 13, and verse, let me read this to you, 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had spied out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Notice that. The land eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. So they are big men in the world, but the earth was swallowing them up. And, you know, the earth obviously represents our flesh. You know, Adam's body was made from the dust of the earth. And to be swallowed up by your flesh is to be consumed with your lusts and overcome and not able to see and understand the very simple things that this Numbers chapter 16 points out. You know, Jude called them twice dead and plucked up by the roots. And 1 Timothy 5 and 6 tells us, she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. And they, here they were going down into Sheol alive, dead while they lived. Is there other people that walk around who are dead? Yeah, they're dead. They have no life in them. They're full of selfish ambition and anger and unforgiveness, which is against the Lord, not just against his anointed, against the Lord. All they are is vessels. They're against the Lord. They speak against the Lord. And the land is swallowing them up. The old flesh is swallowing them up. So there are people who are, through unforgiveness, are unforgiven. God does not forgive them. And in this case, he judged them. He permitted them to be totally consumed by the earth. Oh, they might be great men. They might be famous men in the congregation like these were. Didn't make him any difference. He had them totally consumed and devoured by the earth. These men are people who are given over to their lust. Their flesh has consumed them. They're given totally over to their lusts and their desires. They can't see anything spiritual. They can't recognize Jesus Christ in his servants. They don't know. They just live according to the lusts of their flesh. And verse 34 says, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up. So God gives demonstrations in order to put the fear of the Lord back in his people. His people who have been so foolish to murmur against the Lord and against his ordained leadership. And verse 35, and the fire came forth from the Lord and devoured the 250 men that offered the incense. So God not only did not accept their sacrifice, and he did not hear their prayers, which are represented by incense, he sent destruction upon them. You mean the same God that we know did this? Yeah, and you better fear him too. There are people right now being turned over to a reprobate mind, which is basically swallowed up by your own flesh so that you don't know good from bad. They're dying. They're entering into spiritual death. God gave them life, but they're twice dead and plucked up by the roots. What does it mean, plucked up by the root? They're no longer in his kingdom. It don't matter that they sit on a pew next to you. It doesn't matter if they get in the pulpit. It doesn't matter because they're dead. They're just going through the steps. So, verse 36. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are holy, even the censers of these sinners against their own lives. Can you imagine that the prayers of the wicked would be against God's people, against his anointing, and that God would turn those prayers back upon them, bring destruction upon them? Does it happen? It happens. I have seen the very people who criticized and cast me down and slandered me, judgment come upon them, time after time after time. It happens. And he's saying here, even the censers of these sinners against their own lives, even their prayers were against their own lives. They judged those that God did not judge. And let them be made beaten plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. Yes, and the sign, of course, is submit yourself unto the Lord. Obey the rules. If you rebel against the rules, you can expect nothing but demon possession. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers which they that were burnt had offered, and they beat them out for a covering of the altar to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, to the end that no stranger that is not of the seed of Aaron, in other words, not ordained an ordained Levite, come near to burn incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company, as the Lord spake unto him by Moses. So there's a lesson that we're supposed to learn. A memorial is something that you're supposed to remember, right? And yet today, there are people that are not remembering this, and they're doing exactly in the spirit what's going on here. Verse 41, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. There's that word murmured again. It always brought death to them. All their crying and their complaining and their griping and their criticizing and their slandering, the Lord can't stomach it, to put it in common language, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Another ridiculous slander. It was the Lord who did it. And he gave them proof. You know, it was spoken by Moses. You know, if these men die the common death of all men and aren't swallowed up by the earth, then you'll know that the Lord hadn't spoken through me. What a demonstration right in front of them that the Lord was speaking through Moses. What a demonstration. God gives demonstrations like that all the time. People forget them very quickly. You have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass when the congregation was assembled against Moses and against Aaron. Wow, they forgot very quickly, didn't they? That they looked towards the tent of the meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of the meeting. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. They once again, they had forgiveness. It wasn't a personal thing with them. They weren't the ones that judged the people. It was Moses. They had personally had forgiveness to the people. They did not want to see them destroyed. They interceded. And Moses said unto Aaron, take thy censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and lay incense thereon, and carry it quickly into the congregation to make atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. So the Lord spoke judgment against the congregation, and Aaron was to intercede with his incense to stop it. And Aaron took as Moses spake and ran into the midst of the assembly, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed, which is wonderful, except for the dead people, right? It didn't help them, did it? And it'll be that way every time, folks. Every time there's a rebellion, there will be people irrevocably dead, whether you want to call it spiritual or physical. It can be both, but you're not going to bring them back. So he stood between them, and God heard. And verse 49 says, now they that died by the plague were 14,700 besides them that died about the matter of Korah. So it was a lot more than that, right? So that's interesting. I mean, the Lord smote that many people because of one man beginning to sin and the rest of them not being holy enough not to let him do it. To them, you know, it just went on and on and on. This spirit was transferred into them through the words that they were receiving, through no common sense of their own, through their own murmuring and complaining. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tent of the meeting, and the plague was stayed. What a lesson, huh? And of course, when they took the rods and they laid them up, the rod of Levi with Aaron's name on it budded. And, of course, this was to show the fruit that was born to the authority that God had given to Aaron. And it's the same today. Those who are ordained of the Lord, God will bear fruit from their authority. There will be fruit born to their works. And the rest are sinners. And those that rebel are sinners. Those that usurp that authority for their own selfish ambition are sinners. And God will deal with them. He will judge them. So we see here the difference between personal forgiveness and governmental forgiveness. You don't have a guarantee of governmental forgiveness, but individually we always have to forgive because we've all been sinners. And God gave grace unto us, and we, of course, want grace. If you want grace, you have to give grace. Mercy glories against judgment, right? And but if you make yourself a judge, you will be judged. Only God has a right to judge. But God uses people to speak the words. It's Him doing the judging. He has a right to do it because He's no sinner. He's never been a sinner. So He can judge, but you and I have been sinners, and therefore we cannot judge. But God can judge, and He can use men who are holy to do that. You know, be in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10. So God's not going to use anybody to judge when they're unholy. Now, I've seen an awful lot. Most often, the people who are judging have lived a sinful life, even as Christians. And their sins are known to the people around them. And yet, they get away with it. And yet, they rebel against the Word of God. And when you give them the Word of God, they say, it doesn't apply to me. It doesn't apply in this case. Well, you may get away with that for a short time, but vengeance belongeth unto me, I will repay, saith the Lord. You may be able to convince some people that it doesn't apply to you, but eventually it's going to catch up to you. When God is through crucifying His Moses and Aarons, then it's going to be the time of the people who put Him on the cross, right? And it was kind of like Job's situation. Job went through fiery trials there, and the people that were persecuting him are facetiously called Job's friends. But when God was through crucifying Job and squeezing that last little bit of self-righteousness out of him, He turned on these men. And so it will be. God is just an awesome God.